may be seated there tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you, and I ask that you pray for me. I'm like many of you, the allergies are really wreaking havoc on my throat, and so pray for me that God will help me get through tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. I do have to say, though, before we get going, my children always, though, they do remind me that low children are an heritage to the Lord, and so they remind me quite often about that verse right there. But it's good to be with you this evening. Back in our text tonight, Joshua chapter 3, I want to draw your attention, if I might, to a certain phrase that's used there in verse number 4. We actually read that verse there together. I want you to see that. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it," talking about the Ark of the Covenant, "about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." If you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, many of you are, if you would, maybe underline that phrase there in verse number 4 where it says, "that you may know the way." That you may know the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one that is here tonight, those watching on our live stream. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind your word. Nobody has certainly come to hear me. But Father, I pray that the message tonight would be to help and encouragement to all that hear it. Lord, by chance, if there's somebody here that does not know Christ, maybe somebody again watching on our live stream program, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have His will and way in that life and draw them to Himself. Again, Father, I pray that you strengthen me, strengthen my voice, strengthen my mind. Help me to say what you'd have me to say this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One of the most often asked questions, if you are a pastor, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, really if you're working with anybody in a ministry type of a way, the most often asked question is questions pertaining to the will of God. Somebody might say, "Well, brother, what's the will of God concerning, you know, this person that I'm dating? Or what's the will of God concerning this college that I'm thinking about going to, or this career path that I'm thinking about going towards?" By the way, wise is the person who desires to be in the center of God's will. These decisions, I believe, tonight should not be made flippantly or without the Word of God or without much prayer. Now, with that being said, there are some things that we already know in the Bible that are specifically the will of God for us as Christians. For example, sanctification. We know that it's God's will for us as Christian people to be a set-apart people. Another example we could say would be glorification. We know tonight already that it's the will of God that we would glorify God in how we live our lives. In other words, there are already some specific things that have been stated for us already in God's Word, and we know. We don't have to question tonight. We don't have to wonder tonight. We know that these things are God's will for us as believers. Again, another example, it's God's will for us to be here tonight in church, because the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." We know it's God's will for us to forgive one another. We know it's God's will for us to love. There are many things throughout God's Word that He's already revealed to us. Many, many things we know already that are God's will for us because we find them in God's Word. And that certainly was the case here for the children of Israel. God had already revealed His perfect will to them for their lives. His will, according to the testimony and the message of Moses, roughly about 1445 BC, was that they were to leave Egypt. We know the story tonight. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And they do. They let them go. They go out of Egypt. And they were to go and find a land called the what? The Promised Land. Well, if you study the book of Exodus at all, you know that they leave Egypt, but they don't get very far. In fact, they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was at Kadesh Barnea, that's where they stumbled. It was at Kadesh Barnea, that's where they had a lack of faith. That's where we could say that they missed the will of God for an entire generation, simply because they did not follow by faith the word of God. Joshua and Caleb's entire generation died in that wilderness, and they never saw the promise of God come to pass because of their lack of faith. But then we get to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read those words where it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Go therefore into the promised land." And God calls Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. You remember Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies? We sang the song as a little kid in junior church or Sunday school. 10 were bad and 2 were what? Good, right? And they were the 2 good spies. And so God is going to allow these 2 men to help his people find the will of God for their life. And so here it is. Don't miss this. 40 years after they'd missed the will of God the first time. They now have come to the edge of the Jordan River. They've come just across from the great city of Jericho. 40 years later, they stand now with a second opportunity to do the work that God desired for them to do 40 years ago. And so, in about 1405 BC, we come now to the place where we read in our text here tonight. And we know that they sent out again spies into the land. They go into Jericho and they meet a woman by the name of Rahab. And we know that Rahab tells them, she says, we've heard of your God. We've heard how he parted the Red Sea. In fact, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24 says, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. You know what I've learned through the years? I've learned that when God is at work somewhere, the world finds out about it. People start to find out about it. People start to say, you know what, something's going on over there. Something's going on in that family. They may not know what it is. They know something's going on in that church over there. When something has been done by God, listen, people start to hear about it. And Rahab and the people of Jericho, they had heard that God was moving once again in the lives of his people. Well, tonight, if we desire the will of God for our lives, if we truly desire the will of God, if we desire the will of God to be accomplished in our homes, in our church, in our lives, then I'd like to share with you 3 things from our text tonight, a prescription, if you will, that I believe will bring about the blessing of God in our life. 3 things as we study Joshua's life here. And the first thing I want you to notice with me, number 1, we see the pursuit of God's plan. The pursuit of God's plan. Here's a man pursuing after the plan that God has already ordained. Now, this may seem simple at first, but please don't turn me off. I want to draw your attention to verse number 1. Look what it says. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Notice here we see Joshua's anticipation. Says he rose early. Tells us that he was moving early on in the day to accomplish and to do the will of God. In other words, Joshua had no idea how victory was really going to come. Joshua had no idea how the walls of Jericho would fall. He simply knew that God said that he was going to give his people that land. And so like Abraham of old, Joshua launched out by faith to do what God had called him to do. Understand that at this time of the year, the Jordan River would have been at flood level. It would have been very, very difficult, nigh unto impossible, for hundreds of thousands of people to cross this river. But please understand, Joshua was not worried about the river. Joshua was not worried about Jericho. Joshua knew that God said, I will bring you into the land. In church, the Bible says tonight in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, you may not know how God is going to bring your family back together tonight. You may not know how God is going to send revival once again. You may not know how God is going to work in a difficult day. You may not even know how you're going to see the work of God accomplished in your ministry, but by faith, listen, church, we must come down to the river together. By faith, we must trust in God's word together. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Warren Wiersbe once wrote this. He said, in the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're either a victor or a victim. After all, God doesn't save us to make statues out of us and to put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and to move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. In other words, church, God didn't want Joshua just relaxing and sitting back there in the camp. God wanted Joshua to get down to the river to get ready for the next part of the journey. You see, Joshua wasn't young anymore. I think we forget that sometimes. He's no longer a young man here at this point. He's one of the older men. Yet by faith, he still believed God. Can I ask you tonight, how is your heart tonight? Do you have a heart like Joshua? Do you have a heart like Joshua that you just can't wait to see what God is going to do? A heart that says, you know, I just can't wait to see what God is going to do in my home. Or maybe you say, I just can't wait to see what God, you just can't wait to get to church because you just can't wait to see what God is going to do at church today. Or maybe, you know, whatever, maybe it's this, or maybe it's that thing. You just say, hey, I can't wait to see God work and move and do something. How's your heart tonight? You see his anticipation, rose up early, but also we see his action. It says there in verse 1, Joshua, he came to Jordan. Again, this is simple, but don't miss this. And I want us to think about this for a moment. Here's a man, pastor preached basically this part of the message this morning. I love it when God does that, when he just brings thoughts together. We didn't sit in a room and talk about, okay, let's get them here, let's get them there. The Holy Spirit of God just putting messages together. But understand, think about this. Here's a man, he's leaving his comfort zone. Here's a man who's leaving potential complacency. Here's a man that's leaving potential callousness. It's now time for Joshua to get out of that mode, to get back down near to God, to get where God wants to do a work. And so Joshua has to come down to the riverside. As I thought about that this week, I thought about me, and you know, that's really what my wife and I did almost 2 decades ago when we left a job that had a decent income and we sold our home and we left our church and we said goodbye to family and to friends and we sold a lot of our junk and threw some of it away and boxed the rest of it up and put it on a container and shipped it overseas to come to a place that had no salary and no home and no church and no friends. We stepped out of a comfort zone. We came out of that place. We came down to our Jordan River, if you will, according to the passage before us tonight. And many of you could give testimony of the like. You see, unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. But faith says, let's go forward and see what God is going to do. And by faith, Joshua and the people, they get out of their comfort zone. I'm just trying to encourage us all tonight that it takes faith. It takes faith, Beacon Baptist Church, to witness. It takes faith to serve. It takes faith to tithe. It takes faith to pray when you're out in public with your family somewhere eating. It takes faith to get involved in the work of God. Listen, Joshua, by faith, moves out of his comfort zone. He moves out to do what God had called him to do. 40 years before this, the Bible records for us in Numbers chapter 14. Listen to what it says. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Isn't that what human tendency really is? Human tendency wants to go back into Egypt. Human tendency wants to go back into that place of comfort. Human tendency is to say, you know, how can I hedge my life so I can be so comfortable so that everything in my life is just going to be okay? That's human tendency. But listen to me, church. The spiritual tendency is to say, I want to get down where God's about to do something. I want to get down to where God's about to do a mighty work. Spiritual tendency says, you know what? I've never seen a river part before. I want to see that. Spiritual tendency says, you know what? I've never seen walls of a city come crumbling down. I want to see that. I'm just saying tonight, we need to anticipate by faith. And we must move where God wants to work. And so they did that, and they lodged near the river Jordan. The Bible says in verse 1 again, and lodged there before they passed over. I think of Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, where it says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, Philip had to get near. Eliezer had to be in the way. And Beacon Baptist Church, church family, listen, we have to be in the place where God can speak and move in our hearts. So Joshua had to get down to the river where God was going to work. He was anticipating this. He was anticipating that God was going to do something. So we see, number one, the pursuit of God's plan. Notice, secondly tonight, notice with me the pattern for God's people. The pattern for God's people. Now, once we get down here to the riverside, once we position ourselves where God is wanting to do something, then what's next? What do we do next? Exactly what were these hundreds of thousands of Jews supposed to do there by the river? Fishing, Brother Aubrey? Was that what they were supposed to be doing? What's this all about? Notice the pattern here. We see first there's a command to focus. Look at verse 3. And the command of the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So once they get down here to the river, listen, they're not supposed to be focusing on the river. They weren't supposed to just show up and, you ever driven over one of our bridges? And, oh, wow, it's beautiful. The water looks beautiful. No, that's not what this was about. They wanted to show up, but boy, it's really flooded. It wasn't about the river. They were to focus on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is significant. Don't miss this. 16 times. 16 times in chapters 3 and 4, we see reference to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark had always led the way for the children of Israel. The Ark was always to be the focal point. The Ark was always to be in the middle of the camp. It was always in the tabernacle once the tabernacle was established. In fact, in Exodus 25, God gives some very particular instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant when he says in verse 13, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the Ark, that the Ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. These verses tell us that there's a mercy seat, and it's made of pure gold. The mercy seat, as many of us know, was that place where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there that one day of the year on the Day of Atonement. And so they're to focus on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was to be out there about a mile in front of them. If they were to rush up on it and get too close to it, they would not know which way to go. And so here's Joshua, when he's telling the people. He says, hey, here's the Ark. Let it get out there in front of you. Watch the Ark. Keep your focus on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant for us tonight is very significant. You say, why? Well, the Ark pictures the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says here that in Exodus chapter 25, it's made of shittim wood or of acacia wood, and it's covered in pure gold. That wood, as many of us know, it pictures the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the gold pictures the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, they kept certain sacred belongings. First of all, there were those stone tablets of the law. Not the first ones that God first gave to Moses there. If you remember when he came down off the mountain and heard all the, one preacher said, heard the rock concert. Amen. When he heard all the noise,
He threw them down in anger when he saw the sin in the camp. But by God's mercy, God gave a second set. And so that set of the law was to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Don't miss this. Remember, the Ark, it pictures, it represents Jesus. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the word of the law. We're talking about God's will tonight. Listen, you want to get to the place where God's at work? Then you better focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better follow the word of God. Because you will not get out of God's will any quicker if you don't focus on Jesus and you're not following after the word of God. So inside the ark is the law. Secondly, inside the ark of the covenant was that golden pot of manna. God provided from heaven manna to feed the nation for those 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. Manna, it pictures, it represents the fact that, as Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Also inside, the third element was Aaron's rod that budded. And this picture, this represented in a prophetic sense, the resurrected Christ. Just as Easter lilies today pop out of the ground and remind us that we do serve a risen Savior. And so on top of all of that, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, was something called the mercy seat. And that's where the blood was applied. So think about this. The blood then was applied over the law, picturing the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Paul, writing here under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he tells us that Jesus is our mercy seat tonight. He's our propitiation. That's just a big word that means to cover. Say, so what's being covered tonight, Brother Lowe, by the blood of Jesus? I'll tell you what's being covered. It's every sin that's been ever committed. The mercy seat tells you and I tonight that our sins have been covered. Every time we transgress the law, listen, friend, there has been blood that has been shed to cover that transgression. And so God says, get down to the river. Joshua, I want you to tell the people to focus not on anything else, but focus on the ark. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In church, if there's anything that we must have our eyes fixed upon this year in 2025, is that we got to get our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say to ourselves, you know what? I'm not going to let the things of life and the things of this world distract me and discourage me. I'm going to get my eyes off of those distractions. Get my eyes off of those discouragements. Because you know, like I do, you can look here and you can look there, and all you're going to find is what? Disappointment. But listen to me. If you get your eyes on Jesus, the only thing you'll find out is that Jesus never fails. You may have heard the story of a Sunday school teacher trying to teach his young class Psalm 23. Very familiar passage of scripture, of course. And it was time for them to come up and recite what they had learned so far. And a little girl stood up and she was nervous and she began to speak and she said, the Lord is my shepherd and he's all that I want. You know, she may have not gotten that grammatically correct, but she got that theologically correct. Church, we need to get our eyes on the Lord. There's a command to focus. Also, we see a command to follow in verse 4. It says, there's a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. We have not passed this way heretofore. Again, get the picture in your mind. The ark is about a mile out in front of them. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I encourage all of us tonight, myself included, that we need to get down back to that place right there? I don't know. I know it's a Sunday night. I know in many regards I'm preaching to the choir tonight, the faithful ones. But maybe by chance there's somebody here tonight and you're thinking about going back into Egypt. Maybe you're here tonight and perhaps you're thinking about staying in a comfort zone. The Holy Spirit's been working in your heart. And he's been trying to get you stirred up about something, some area of ministry that God has prepared you to be a part of. You say, no, but I just want to stay right here.
Amy Carmichael once said, she said, "Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy peace. If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from life and peace. In that stillness, you know what His will is." We see the pursuit of God's plan. Joshua says, "You know what? I got to get down there. I got to get down to the riverside. I got to get down where God desires to do work." We see the pattern. We see that the pattern is to follow after Jesus, to keep our eyes on the Lord. Finally, thirdly tonight, would you notice the preparation for God's blessing? The preparation. Someone says, "Brother Lowe, I get it. I understand. I got to get back into proximity. I got to get a closer walk with God. I need to work on some things there. I understand. I got to get my eyes back on the Lord. But then what do I do? What do I do then after I've done all of those things? How can I see God work and bring revival in my life?" Well, notice a few things before we close tonight. Look at verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Please understand, church, that journeying with God, it always requires obedience and preparation. Obedience and preparation. And if we're going to see God bring about revival, then we first must sanctify ourselves. The scripture says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Brother, how do I prepare for the blessings of God? How do I do that? Two things quickly I want you to see. First, we've got to prepare through cleansing. And of course, I'm not talking about, you know, a bar of soap. I'm talking about the inner cleansing of one's heart, the inner cleansing of one's life. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 22 reads, "And let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." Ephesians 5 and verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Hebrews 10 and verse 22 reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Charles Spurgeon once said, "If you think that you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, then you've made a great mistake." So we got to come to the Lord. We need to come to Him and we need to ask Him to prepare us, to cleanse us. But the second way we do it is not just through cleansing, we do it through faith. I love this. Joshua said to the people, verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." How many think Joshua really believed that God was about to do something? I mean, look at that. Tomorrow the Lord will do. He's not saying, "Well, yeah, I hope He does." Or "He might. You know, if we get everything how it's supposed to be, you know." No, he says, "The Lord will do great things among us." Again, he's not a young man at this point. Joshua could have gone back to Egypt. He could have maybe found some place in between and settled down and retired there and just called it, you know, just kind of finished out his life there somewhere out there. But he desired to finish well. He desired to be used of the Lord. May I say to all of us tonight, that's not a bad desire at all, to be used of God. That's not a bad thing to have said of your life at the end of it, that you were used of the Lord. Joshua said, "I want to be used by God." And he wanted to finish his life strong for the glory of God, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So church, we must stay faithful in the Word of God. We must stay where God desires to work. And you're here tonight and you're in a great place. And again, it's not just about the place, right? It's about the focus. We can be in the right place and not have the right focus. You can come to church and not have the right focus. We got to have our eyes on the right goal, and that goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this before I close. Let me just testify a little bit, and maybe you could say an amen in your life about this as well, because here's the fact. The more I watch the Lord, the more I keep my eyes on the Lord, the more I realize I got to do some more cleaning. I got to purge some stuff. The more I keep my eyes on the Lord. We have to have faith in Him.
Faith that, yes, he did some great things, and he's going to do some great things down the road. I mean, here we are, the last Sunday night. Believe it or not, the last Sunday night of February 2025. You will not be in church again in February in 2025, on a Sunday night. This is the last one, the last opportunity. 2 months, almost gone. And we think about the great blessings of what God has done in years past. We think of just even last year and just the different things that God has done, the answers to prayer, the souls that have been saved, the lives that have been changed. You think about just the blessing of this building that we sit in tonight and how God worked and moved years ago. And here we sit, and as it sits as a testimony to his goodness. And it's used week after week to reach the lost. We have announcements already about basketball, 3-on-3 tournaments, and VBS coming up around the corner, and all the different activities. And of course, it's not just to be busy. We're all busy. We're desiring God to work. And let's get down where God can work. That's the challenge tonight, that we may know where to go.